Today's scripture is Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Barb. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1 if you're not there already, and let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and we pray, God, that your spirit would speak to us through your word this morning. We need you to be at work here in this time and to apply these truths to our hearts. Please help us to take what you mean for us to take from this passage. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Legalism is the default setting of the human heart. And I'll say it again so you don't miss it. Legalism is the default setting of the human heart. Now, I was kind of proud of that because I came up with it on my own. And then I Googled it to make sure I wasn't plagiarizing anyone. And it turns out lots of other people have said very similar things. So I'm not that original. And it's actually not a bad thing that I'm not original. It's not a bad thing that I'm not the first one to have this thought. Many people have had this thought. Legalism is the default setting of the human heart. So think about the default settings of your computer or your iPad or your phone. Some of those default settings are great, and others of those default settings are not that great. That's probably why, in some respect, you probably changed a default setting somewhere along the way. I was researching, you know, sermon research, you never know where you're going to wind up. And I found some people that were very passionate, very opinionated about how terrible the default settings on their devices were. And I'm not that passionate, and I'm not that opinionated, but the thing that I could think of that kind of upset me was when my default setting in my internet browser, when I typed something in to search in the address bar, it would search through Bing instead of Google. And for some reason, that just really bugged me. I guess I think Google's just such a better search engine. I don't know if that's just me, but that bothered me. So I kept trying to change it. But when I kept trying to change that default setting to Google, you know, Google in the address bar, every time I tried to do it, it would revert back to the default setting. And it was really bothering me, so guess what I did? Well, I finally looked up, how can I make sure that this happens and that this default, it actually saves my changes. Guess where I looked it up? Google, right? I was on Google, I was looking this up, and I found what had happened. I hadn't scrolled down far enough when I made the change to save the changes. Ever since then, you know, I went and did that. Ever since then, the problem has been fixed. I have been happily Googling through my address bar ever since. Now, I had to be very intentional about changing the default setting if it was going to actually change. And in the same way, we have to be very intentional about changing the default setting of our legalism if we're actually going to change, if it's actually going to change. Now, what do I mean that legalism is the default setting of the human heart? What do I mean by that? Well, I mean that we all naturally try to earn God's favor by what we do. And I would extend this even beyond just people that are aware of the one true God. Even people that reject the one true God are often trying to be okay with whatever God they've made in their own image or themselves or other people by what they do. They're trying to earn that favor. We all have it in us. The more I work with people and the more I know myself, the more I am convinced that this is true. Legalism is the default setting of the human heart. It's hard to change, and even once we change it, sometimes it reverts back to the default setting very quickly. So we have to consciously try to switch the law setting to grace. We have to very consciously try to switch the what we do or what we don't do setting to what Jesus has done for us. Hard to do, but it's possible. And my prayer is that this next few minutes would help us, help you to do that. Last week, we started our journey through Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia. If you were not here for that sermon, I'd encourage you to go listen to it. It's on the website. It's on Facebook. Don't go listen to it because it was so great, because that's not it. Go listen to it because it gives us a really important foundation, I think, for the next few months that we're going to be in the book of Galatians. So go look at that. We started this series by discussing the reason that Paul wrote this letter to the believers in Galatia. It was because teachers had come to them after Paul and Barnabas had been with them and taught them and preached to them the true gospel. Teachers had come after them and were telling them that the way that these people could be saved was by trusting in the work of Jesus on their behalf and what they do. Specifically, they needed to become circumcised. They needed to become Jewish, essentially, is what these teachers were telling the Galatian believers. And the Galatian believers listened to them. If the Galatian believers didn't listen to them, we wouldn't have Galatians right now. But they listened to them. They let themselves switch back to their default setting, to legalism, to trying to earn God's favor by what they do. In Galatians 1:1-5, we saw how Paul opened up his letter to them. We saw that he defended himself. We saw that he disclosed his frustration, just a little hint of it. And we saw that he declared the gospel. And hopefully in the small groups after the service last week, you came to more deeply appreciate, like I did, Paul's approach to the Galatian believers, that he starts with the gospel of grace with them. That's maybe a little different than what I would have done, maybe a little different than what you would have done too. But in our small group discussion, you know, it was interesting. Anne brought up this other angle that I hadn't even considered. And that's just the goodness of being with other believers sometimes. And it was really interesting. She said that Paul could have just let the Galatians go in their legalism. Like, that was an option too. Like, he could have come really, really super duper hard at them, or he could have not done anything at all. He could have just let them go in their legalism. He could have just said, I'll pray for them and hope for the best. He could have just shrugged his shoulders and said, not really that big of a deal. But he doesn't do any of those things. Now, I'm sure he was praying for them, but that's not what he did. He didn't just say, I'll pray for them, hope for the best. He didn't just shrug his shoulders. What did he do? He reached out to them. He wrote this letter to them. He spent ink, papyrus was not cheap in that day. And he did that for these people. And in this letter to them, he does start with the gospel. And he does remind them of grace, praise God. But he doesn't stop there. He has more to say to them, and that's really what we're going to get into today as we look at verses 6 to 10 of chapter 1 that Barb read for us. Now, do you remember last week we caught a glimpse of Paul's frustration by how differently he listed out the recipients in his letter to the Galatians than he did in any other letter? I thought that was kind of cool, like you could compare that and see very clearly that Paul's a little ticked off at them. Well, in the same way, I think when we compare Paul's other writings and other letters to other churches, we get a sense of just where his mind is at, maybe where his heart is at as he's writing this letter. Now, for the sake of time, you know, we could have a lot of fun and just do it with every letter that he wrote, but we won't. I'll just compare it to Philippians. Okay, now Paul loved the Philippians. And I want you to see how he gets into the body of his letter. Like, he did the typical greeting, and then this is how he gets into the body of his letter. Check this out. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you, and all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. That's how he starts the meat of the letter to Philippians. Now look at Galatians 1, verse 6. Compare it to what he says. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. A little bit different, right? Now, Paul loved the Galatians, just like he loved the Philippians, but he's not feeling the love. Not right now. He's not feeling the love. Why? Because they've gone back to their default setting of legalism. Now, you might be thinking, why is Paul astonished here? Why is he shocked? It's a good question to ask. Does Paul disagree with me and the other people on Google that legalism is the default setting of the human heart? Does Paul disagree with that? Is that why he's so surprised? We might think that if he knew that, he wouldn't be surprised when the Galatian believers reverted back to it, right? But here's the deal. Paul knows that the default setting of the human heart is legalism. Paul knows this. It doesn't surprise him that these people fell back into it. Remember, you just think about his ministry with them. Paul and Barnabas, at great risk to themselves, double back and go back to these believers, to these churches. And they make sure that they're rooted in the gospel of grace because they know that they could easily turn away from it. Okay, so consider that. Paul's not surprised that they've fallen away. That's not it. No, Paul is astonished at how quickly they've done it. He's astonished how quickly they've done it. Now, when my kids revert back to their default setting of not listening to what I say, I'm not surprised by that. I know that that is just their natural sinful human heart that I have too, by the way. Like, I know that about them. I'm not surprised. What shocks me sometimes is how quickly they disobey after I have disciplined them. We've had this great conversation, I thought, about how good of a gift mommies and daddies are to their children from God. And I think that they understand this. And then 5 seconds later, they disobey me. When that happens, I'm shocked. Like my jaw drops. I just can't believe that they didn't listen that quickly. That, I think, is what Paul is feeling right now. He's not so surprised that they've reverted back to legalism. He knows, trust me, we'll see in the weeks to come, he knows all about legalism in the human heart. He knows how tempting it is. It's not that they've done it. It's that they've done it so quickly. That really, really floors Paul. So he's shocked, astonished that they have turned away so quickly. Not really that they did, but he is disappointed that they did. He is frustrated that they did. He is fired up that they did. And you may have noticed that really come out in this passage. It was kind of hard to pick up on because Barb is just so sweet and has a sweet voice. But Paul's really fired up as he's writing these words here. Now, the frustration that was mostly hidden and just peeked out at the start of his letter is really now on full display as he gets into the meat of his message. So here's the first question that we have to answer about this text. We need to answer this. Why is Paul so fired up? Why is Paul so fired up? In other words, what's the big deal? Why does Paul not just shrug his shoulders when these believers listen to these teachers and revert back to trying to earn God's favor by what they do? Paul's passion here in this passage might be hard for us to understand as 21st century Americans. After all, we often hear people talking about living their truth, right? You live your truth and I'll live my truth, they say. And maybe you say that too. Now, if truth comes from inside of ourselves and we just pick what is right for us, then Paul here is being the epitome of unloving, right? That he would go after them for this. Just let them do what they want, whatever's right for them. Paul would most certainly be viewed as intolerant and unloving in our day and age. Check that. Paul is viewed as intolerant and unloving in our day and age. But that's true. That Paul is intolerant and unloving, that's true only if Truth comes from inside ourselves, and we all just pick right is what is right for us, which it doesn't, right? And we don't. No, truth comes from outside of ourselves. Truth comes from God. That's what we believe as Christians. That's what we know to be true as Christians. That's what we know to be best as Christians. And because that is the case, then Paul should be fired up when the Galatian believers turn from the true gospel to a false one. To be fired up in this instance is to be loving, yeah? Do you see it? It's to be loving. It's the height of love. Because what they're doing is incredibly dangerous. What they're doing is incredibly dangerous. So let me tell you why Paul's so fired up. Let me tell you why what they're doing is so dangerous. And actually, let him tell you. He'll tell you why it's so dangerous. Here at the beginning of Galatians, he gives two reasons, and they're actually pretty clear. First, it's dangerous because they're not just deserting the gospel, they're deserting God. They're not just deserting the gospel, they're deserting God. Look at what Paul actually says in verse 6. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the gospel. Come on, check me. Look at your Bibles. That's not what he says. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. Now, who is that? God. Now, the word Paul uses there is a strong word. Deserting was the word used to describe a soldier abandoning his army during a battle. Not a positive connotation. Paul doesn't mean it to be a positive connotation. You need to see, ultimately, abandoning the gospel of grace isn't just abandoning the gospel of grace. It's abandoning the God who is the author and executor of the gospel of grace. So these Galatians aren't just going a different way than Paul on some fringe theological issue. No, they are going the other way than God on the most important issue there is, the gospel. Grace. That's a really big deal. That's really dangerous for them. God is the one who called them to live in the grace of Christ, to trust that the perfect life and sacrificial death and victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is sufficient for their sins to be paid for and for them to be viewed as righteous in the eyes of the holy God. Now and forever, God has called them to believe that gospel of grace. God is the one who has called you and me to believe the same gospel of grace. God knows that we are so sinful, that we are so totally depraved. You know what that means? It doesn't mean that we're as bad as we could be. It means that sin affects every part of us. Sin affects every part of us, and so we can't help ourselves. We can't save ourselves. Can't muster up the strength, the ability to be good enough on our own. God knows that. The prophet Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We have a deep down problem that we cannot solve ourselves. So God graciously intervened through the work and person of Jesus Christ. Jesus and Jesus alone makes it possible for our sins to be fully paid for us to be fully forgiven, and for us to be fully free. Amen? Amen. So when we revert back to legalism, when we think like or live like Christ's work is unfinished and we have to add something on of our own to that work, we are not just deserting the gospel, we are deserting God himself. It would not be just turning our back on a doctrine, it would be turning our back on the divine. Because God is the author and executor of that gospel that is our only hope of salvation. You know, this lectern here was gifted to me by a dear brother in Christ at our church in Pennsylvania. And I love this lectern. It helps, first of all, keep the gospel of grace right at the center, yeah, of everything. It also is really big, and I can spread out my notes, so that's a plus as well. But think about this. If that dear brother in Christ would have given me this lectern as a gift, and then when he came to church the next week, he would have seen it sticking out of the trash can, what would he have thought? Would he have shrugged his shoulders? I guess he didn't like it. Is that what he would have done? No, he would have taken it personally. You know why he would have taken it personally? Lord knows how many hours it takes to make this, right? He put a lot of time and energy and effort into this. It cost him a lot to make this lectern. If we reject the gospel of salvation by grace alone, we are not just rejecting the gospel, we are rejecting the God who made the gospel. We are rejecting the Son of God who made it possible for our sins to be fully paid for and for us to be sons and daughters of God, and he did that at great personal cost to himself. So God takes it very personally when we reject the gospel of grace, because he's the author and executor of that gospel. So to turn away from that gospel, go back to legalism, is really turning away from God himself. Not to mention that it is denying, it is stealing glory from God, because he is the one who made this salvation possible from beginning to end. Now, hopefully you're starting to see why Paul can't just shrug his shoulders at what the Galatian believers are doing, and why the Lord won't just shrug his shoulders if you or I do this. It's a really big deal. It's really dangerous, because to desert the gospel is really to desert God. There's another reason, though, why it's so dangerous to turn away from the gospel of grace. And Paul makes the other reason really clear as he dives into this letter to the Galatians as well. So here it is. Any gospel besides the gospel of grace is not truly a gospel. Any gospel besides the gospel of grace is not truly a gospel. Look at what Paul says at the end of verse 6 and verse 7. He says, and you are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel. What does he mean by that? Let's start by just talking about what the word gospel means. Maybe you've heard this. The word gospel simply means good news. It was used very broadly at the time, during the time of Jesus, the New Testament. And really, it was used to describe the message that a messenger would bring back to a city when the army from that city would win a victory. That was gospel. That was good news. When Paul uses the word gospel, he's talking about the good news that even though we were so sinful that we could not save ourselves, that the Son of God graciously came and made salvation possible. That's what he means when he talks about the gospel. That's good news. That's great news, actually. That's the best news that you could possibly imagine. But the Galatians are turning to a different gospel, the gospel that they can do something to earn God's favor and deserve to be saved. But you saw, didn't you? Paul's very quick to tell them that the gospel they've turned to is really no gospel at all. The gospel, look at me, the gospel they've turned to isn't actually good news. So by definition, it's not a gospel at all. It's actually a perversion of the gospel of Christ, and that's what Paul says in verse 7. They are turning the gospel of Christ upside down. They are trading in good news for bad news. That's what he's saying. If you or I turn away from the gospel of grace and we start thinking like or living like our salvation is dependent on what we do, then we are not turning to another gospel. Not really, because it's not good news. Not at all. Let me show you why it's not. Here's a best case scenario of what legalism will do. This is the best case scenario of what legalism will do. It will make you constantly question your salvation. That's the best case scenario. If you, like the Galatian believers did, do truly trust in the gracious work of Christ for you in order to be saved, but then you get sucked back into legalism, it will quickly take away your assurance of salvation. Why? Why will it take away your assurance? Well, because all of a sudden your salvation depends on what you do day by day, hour by hour, instead of what Christ has already definitively once and for all done. When I was young, I remember hearing that Jesus died for my sins. I grew up going to church, and I heard that preached. I believed that, but my natural legalism kept creeping back in often. Maybe it never really went away. I'm not sure. I lived for a long time like my salvation, like my relationship with God depended on what I did. Do you know where that led? It led to always questioning my salvation. Every time I fell short, every time I stumbled, all of a sudden, my very relationship with God was at stake. And I was filled with fear and anxiety and worry. My soul was troubled when that's how I lived. And looking back at that, let me just tell you, that was awful. Like, if you've experienced that, you know that's awful. I was trying to carry this weight upon myself that I could not possibly bear. I eventually learned about grace, that my salvation doesn't depend on what I do, but on what Christ has done. And when I figured that out, the fear and the anxiety and the worrying and the constantly questioning my salvation largely went away. I found such freedom in the gospel of grace, in trusting in the powerful and finished work of Jesus instead of my own work. And I actually started to grow in holiness because I wasn't relying on myself anymore. And I was relying on the Lord. So just hear this. There is such freedom to be found in the gospel of grace. Such freedom. I hope you've tasted that freedom. That gospel is such good news. But when we let legalism creep in, it's not good news anymore. It's bad news that leads us to question our salvation and be filled with fear and anxiety and worry about our eternal state every time we fall short. Now, I'll remind you, that's the best case scenario. Ugh. That's the best case scenario. Here's the worst case scenario. It might actually keep you from being saved. It might actually keep you from being saved. In Galatians, Paul's writing to believers who have truly trusted in the work of Christ on their behalf. He makes that clear over and over. They have trusted that. They were trusting that. They've truly walked in the gospel of grace. But now legalism has crept in. Maybe that's happened to you. But there are some people who never truly trust in the work of Christ for them. There are some people who never truly walk in the gospel of grace, and they imagine that their relationship with God is based entirely on what they do or what they don't do. The best case scenario for those people is that they feel the burden of the weight that they can't bear, and they turn to Christ. That's the best thing that can happen for them. But you know what the worst case scenario is? That they actually start believing that they are good enough. That they actually start believing that they can get to God on their own, by their own righteousness. That is a tragic place to be. If you have eyes to see, it won't take long to notice that this is how many people in the world around us live. It's what many people in the world around us believe. They've set up a system where they are a good person, and therefore God owes them his favor. That is classic legalism. I'm from Lancaster County, the land of the Amish. So I have seen this up close. I'm not an Amish expert, but my understanding is that they're largely defined by what they do or what they don't do. As long as they dress the right way, as long as they drive a tractor with steel wheels, as long as they don't have electricity, as long as they don't drive a car, then they're right with God. Then they're okay. But you know, we could pick on the Amish. They're not the only ones, you know. This is happening all around us. Many Christians, even still today, are defined by what they do or what they don't do. They think their salvation depends on things like, and this is just some examples, like they think their salvation depends on them attending church or giving a tithe or not watching movies or not dancing, right? And the list could go on. It's all those categories, what they do, what they don't do. They think that's what their relationship with God is defined by. What's the big deal about that? Why is that so dangerous? Well, those people may never actually know God. They may never actually trust in Christ to be in a relationship with God. And that's the only way for anyone to be saved. Those people may build a system that convinces themselves that they are good enough, that they are holy enough, and they will believe that all the way to hell. This is serious stuff. The worst case scenario of the so-called gospel of works-based righteousness is that those who hold to it would never actually be saved, that they would never actually know God. Trying to earn God's favor by what we do can actually keep us separated from God. That's why Paul says this in Galatians 3, verse 10, and we'll break this down in like 2 months. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. That's bad news, isn't it? So it's a good thing that Paul doesn't shrug his shoulders and just let the Galatians do what they're doing. It's a wonderful thing that he gets fired up and he shows them the danger of deserting the true gospel of grace. And what's that danger? It's that they're not just deserting the gospel, they're deserting God. And that any gospel besides the gospel of grace is not truly a gospel. So there you have it. That's why Paul's so fired up. But there's one more question we need to answer before we finish, and it's this. How can we keep from reverting back to our legalism? How can we keep from reverting back to our legalism? Like, if it's so dangerous to do that, how do we keep from going back to it? If it's our default setting, your heart, my heart, it's our default setting, we easily, naturally go back to it. How can we keep ourselves from doing that? How can we save the changes right at the bottom of the screen? How do we do that? How do we stay rooted in the gospel of grace? Or if we've reverted back and we're walking in that today, how do we come back? How do we get rooted again in the gospel of grace? Well, it's interesting. Paul doesn't say that the Galatian believers deserted the gospel of grace and therefore God himself. No, look at verse 6. He says that they are deserting the gospel of grace, which might not seem like a big deal to you, but it means that it's happening right then. Like, it's not finished, it's not completed, but they're in the process of it. Paul's point is, it's not too late, guys. It's not too late, girls. You're in the process of this, but come back. Turn back. And maybe that's speaking right to you this morning. If it is, it's not too late. If you're getting back into legalism, it's not too late. Turn back. But how? How can you do that? How can you be rooted? How can you stay rooted in the gospel of grace? Well, I think Paul gives us an answer in this passage. It might not be the complete answer, but it's an answer, and I think it's a really helpful answer. I'll tell you what it is up front, and then we'll chat, okay? Here it is. If you're taking notes, this is a great thing to write down. Here's how you do it. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you listen to. Paul is frustrated with the believers in Galatia, no doubt, but he is infuriated. He is incensed. Like, I was trying to find stronger words for frustrated. He is so angry at another group of people, not the Galatian believers. Who is it? The teachers. We see this here. Let's read the end of verse 7 through verse 9 again. He says, evidently some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. He saves his greatest frustration for the teachers who are coming and leading these Galatian believers to revert back to their legalism. That's what he's talking about in verse 9. In verse 8, he kind of offers this hypothetical. He says, like, if me or Barnabas or even an angel from heaven preaches another gospel, let them come under God's curse. But verse 9 is not hypothetical. You actually see that in the original language. It's not hypothetical. It's happening. These teachers are doing that. They're throwing these believers into confusion. They're trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. And what does Paul say about them? This is what Paul says. This is the word of the Lord. He says, let them be under God's curse, which is as serious of a statement as anyone could make. You have to understand that, because what he's saying is let them come under divine wrath. Let them suffer the eternal judgment of God. Or how we might say it today, damn them to hell. Okay, sorry. Jill said I maybe shouldn't say that. I don't know. But I think that's what he's saying. Like, for us in our modern language, that's what he's saying. He is so serious about this. Paul saves his greatest frustration for the false teachers who are teaching people to rely on themselves for their salvation instead of trusting Christ. And here's how we can apply that, right? When we look at that, when we consider that, be careful who you listen to. The Galatians' mistake was listening to these teachers who were proclaiming to them a damnable message. And we often make the same mistake. We must be careful who we listen to. We must be careful whose messages we take in. So just like a recovering alcoholic shouldn't hang out with their friends at the bar, us recovering legalists should not hang out with people who are telling us to rely on ourselves, to go back to our legalism, to do something in order to get to God. I have to tell you something, though. I have to tell you this. A lot of times that message will be a lot more subtle than you expect it to be. So sometimes, yes, the messages will be that we only get to God if we don't drive a car, or we don't have electricity, or we don't dance, or we don't watch movies. Yeah, like sometimes that happens, but not most of the time. Most of the time for you, for me, it's much more subtle than that. Listen to this quote from Tim Keller. It's brilliant. He was a brilliant man. He says, "Spirit-deadening moralism would not grow in our churches by blatant, obvious denials of the doctrine of justification by grace alone. This truth is much more likely to be undermined in new forms of demanding cultural conformity or other approaches, which in our own culture and time are just as subtle as the Judaizers in theirs." Okay, there's a lot there. Let me just unpack it. Let me tell you what he's saying there. He's saying that legalism is not going to be in your face, but it's going to be very subtle. And here I want to just tell you how it's happening in churches around our country. Here's what's happening. It's often happening with people, preachers, telling their congregation that they are not right with God unless they hold a certain position on a certain theological issue. And these theological issues are second, third tier issues. So people are saying, if you don't hold to believer's baptism, or you don't hold to infant baptism, you're not saved. Or if you're complementarian, if you're not complementarian, you're not saved. If you're not egalitarian, you're not saved. If you don't hold a certain view of the end times, you're not saved. Even if you don't do a certain type of music in church, you're not saved. That's how this is creeping in our context today. Now, all those things, it's good to study the Bible. And it's good to try to see what God's word has to say about all of those issues. But to make any of those issues, like a certain position on any of those issues, a test of orthodoxy or a test of salvation is just a very bad thing. Do you know another way this subtly plays out in our context? Here, my third sermon, I'm going for it. In the political sphere. There are some teachers in the church and on your TVs and on your computers, I guess on your phones nowadays, there are some teachers that say that in order to truly be a Christian, that you must be registered with a certain political party or support a certain political candidate. Have you heard this? Now, it's fine to engage in the political process as Christians in this country. It is fine to do that. Please do that. There are some issues that the Bible speaks directly to. Yes, 100%. But things are way too complicated to make politics a test of someone's salvation. Those are some of the ways that this subtle moralism will try to creep into your church and creep into your hearts today. And I think what the Lord would say is, don't listen to it. Don't listen to them. You know what they're doing? They're appealing to your default setting. They are people-pleasing because they know that we all like to hear that. We all like to feel like we're okay based on what we've done. It's natural for us. And they appeal to that. Paul makes sure the Galatians know he's not doing that. In verse 10, he's not a people pleaser, but these teachers are at the core. An author named Stephen Nichols once said this, I think this will be on the screen. "We find grace to be far too bitter of a pill. It tells us we can never be good enough." That's like us in our natural state. Our natural flesh finds grace to be bitter. And so what false teachers often do is they give you a pill that seems sweet at first. Right? It's like those like candy-coated Advils. It seems sweet at first. And they tell you that you can be good enough by holding a certain theological position or a certain political view, but it's actually a pill full of not Advil, but of poison. If that's the gospel they're preaching, let them come under God's curse, in the words of Paul, because that's not the true gospel. It's not good news at all. So you know how you can be intentional about changing the default setting of your heart? Find people who proclaim the true gospel, the gospel of grace, often. Find a church that proclaims the true gospel, the gospel of grace, often. I pray that Cornerstone would be a church like that during my ministry here and beyond. You know what else you can do? Surround yourself with other believers who will not let you get away with your legalism, who will constantly remind you of the finished, sufficient, effective work of Christ. The church is a beautiful gift of God that helps us to do that for one another, because we're all in the same boat. We all naturally revert back to it. But sometimes just being together and hearing someone else put us in our place is exactly what we need. It helps us save the changes, right? Every single week, and hopefully even beyond that. And also spend time in the Word of God, because the Bible, from beginning to end, is a testimony of God's grace to us. And maybe especially for this season, focus on Galatians, which we'll have an excellent opportunity to do in the months ahead together. Martin Luther, who we will have occasion to talk about throughout this study of this letter, he once called Galatians his Katie. Sorry, Katie. But he said it was his Katie. The reason he said that is because his wife's name was Katharina von Bora Luther, which is like the most German name ever, right? And so Katie, he meant that this book, this letter to Martin Luther, was as beloved to him as his wife, which is kind of weird maybe. But it shows the precious gospel that's in here, the precious letter that this is, that we have. So I pray that Galatians would become our Katie. Maybe that's a good sermon series title, our Katie. Yeah, Katie? Maybe not. But I pray that it would become our Katie. Like, we would love it. We would love the message of Galatians, the constant reminder that our salvation is by the grace of God alone, and that this book would help us keep reverting away from our default setting and keep saving the changes, right? So that we wouldn't hold to legalism, but rather to the true and the better and the more freeing gospel of grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for your grace. And we pray that we would be a people who continually just save the changes. We acknowledge that it's our natural default setting to try to earn our way to you, but we know your Spirit's at work in us, so keep doing your work, Lord. Keep helping us to fix our eyes on you and to trust in Christ and to embrace your grace and to love you for it and to worship you for it. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.